name that tune?
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy.
Okay, that's good. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't Worry, Be Happy was Bobby McFerrin's one-hit wonder. It was a number one pop hit in 1988. It won the Grammy for Best Song of the Year. Listen to some more of the lyrics and tell me, doesn't this have to be one of the most annoying and sensitive songs ever written?
In every life, oh, that's good. That's some good. Trouble.
Listen to this. Ain't no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry. Be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy. I mean, really, come on. Isn't that one of the most irritating songs you could ever hear? When he wrote this song, you got to wonder, on what planet was he living? Think about it for a second. Here's your life. You're struggling to pay the bills. You lose your job. Maybe your car breaks down. Maybe your health fails. Or even a loved one dies. And Bobby McFerrin sympathetically counsels, don't worry. Be happy. Hey, just a bit of trouble. Don't worry, that's life. Be happy. And who is this guy anyway to tell me not to worry, but to be happy? Here's a funny story. Bobby McFerrin used to live in Marin County. And shortly after this song became popular, his car broke down on the highway. On Highway 1 near the Golden Gate Bridge. And the San Francisco Chronicle reported that motorists stopped to help. But once they saw who was behind the wheel of the stalled car, they shouted, don't worry, be happy. And they drove off. A little medicine, right? Well, 2,000 years ago, way before Bobby McFerrin, there was another man named Jesus. And he did not compose a song and sing, don't worry, be happy. But he did say some pretty strong things about not worrying. Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, before we dive into this passage, we need to be careful about our approach. One option is for us to come to this passage like we would to Bobby McFerrin's wonderful song. If we did this, we would come away seeing Jesus as an unsympathetic and annoying wisecracker who looks down on us in our misery and says with a snicker, don't worry, be happy. The other option, the one we must choose, is to come to this passage with the knowledge that Jesus is speaking. Jesus, the one and only King of Kings, the one who left his heavenly home and was born among animals, the one who lived in first century Palestine as a commoner and eventually succumbed to beatings and whippings, culminating in death on a cross. We also must remember that this is the Jesus, the same Jesus who said that those who follow him would likely have a similar lot in life, suffering persecution and even death. In light of who Jesus is and in light of the reality of the suffering that we experience in life, what in the world are we to make of this command, don't worry? Of all people, Jesus, the all-knowing God, who is the only one who sees this world for the mess that it really is, you'd think that he, of all people, would know that there is plenty to worry about. Hell is real. People are going there. People are sinful. We are sinful. Hating each other, killing each other. This is an evil world. Jesus, of all people, should know this, right? How in the world, then, can he say, don't worry? When we read the Bible, we see that the Bible gives us plenty of things to worry about. So what does Jesus mean? What is Jesus saying in Matthew 6, 25 to 34? Well, I don't know. Don't worry about it. Be happy. Let's close in prayer. Just kidding. These are some serious questions. And it would be wise of us to think through this passage and think through the answers and ask ourselves, what is Jesus saying and how can we apply it to our lives? One of the first things we need to remember is that God loves us. Jesus came to give us life. Certainly his commands are meant for our good. Certainly his teaching is meant to teach us how to truly live. Jesus is not saying, life stinks, get over it and be happy. Jesus is saying, I came to bring my kingdom into your hearts. I came to tell you how to live the life that God has planned for you. I came to teach you how to live in the kingdom of God. What Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6, 25 to 34 is that in the midst of this sorry world that we live in, beset by sin from without and from within, in the midst of this reality that we live in, we can have the life that God intends for us. We can have it by doing one thing and one thing alone, trusting in him. This passage is not about how sinful we are because we worry. Jesus is not trying to guilt trip us into not worrying. Jesus is saying, I love you. I want you to live, to really live. I will tell you the words of life. Listen to me. I want you to have more life. So do we trust his words? Do you want this life that our loving Lord offers? Do you want to experience kingdom living? This is the key. We can experience the life God has for us by trusting him to care for us. If we want more life, we must trust him and worry less. If there's one thing that God is saying to us from this passage, it is this: trust me. Jesus knows our pain. He knows our struggles. He knows everything about our lives. And he pleads with us, come to me. Come to me and I will give you life. Trust me. And that's it. That's the application of this passage. Nothing more. Trust Jesus. But because sometimes we don't understand what that really means or how to do it, Jesus gets more specific. As we look at this passage in more detail, we'll see clearly that there are four things that we can do to trust God. We can experience the life that God has for us, and we can do it by trusting Him to care for us. So what can we do? The first thing that you can do is this. Make up your mind. Decide what life is all about. Make up your mind what your life is all about. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" The first thing you'll notice, because we all go to Creekside, is the word "therefore." Some of you are hearing that word and wisely asking, "Wherefore the therefore?" Or you may be wondering, "What is the therefore therefore?" 2 weeks ago, we talked about the passage preceding this. The passage emphasized that whatever we seek out, whatever we chase after, that thing is our master, the boss of our lives. If we're chasing after riches, that greed will control us. If we're chasing after God, then God will rule us. In the last passage, we saw that we can find our pleasure in God alone and not in money. And we saw that we can maximize our joy from money by investing it in the kingdom of God. Therefore, since we are not seeking money and the goods of this world, but seeking God, therefore, don't worry. Don't worry about having the goods of this world, because that is not what life is all about. Listening into what Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Did you notice the question that Jesus asks? Well, it really isn't a question. He says, "Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Life is about more than food and clothing, right? Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives, about what we'll eat, about what we'll drink or wear. Why? Because that's not what life is all about. Are you convinced? If you have plenty of clothes and plenty of food, are you living in the life that God created you to live? Is that all you want? Will that satisfy you? Are we complete as human beings, fulfilled and enjoying all the pleasures that we are created for if we have food and clothing? Of course not. We have this hunger for God, this deep desire, this inside yearn for the love of God. We yearn for a relationship with Him, with our Almighty Creator. If we eat, drink, and then die, what a waste. The Bible throughout teaches that life is all about God. Jesus is the life. If we know Him, we have life. If we don't know Him, we don't have life. Is your life all about God? This is the first step to trusting God. If we want to trust God, we must trust Him when He says, "You will find satisfaction only in Me." Most of us in this room would agree, right? Fulfillment is not found in surviving for a long time or in accumulating lots of stuff or in being famous or in any other worldly thing that we might chase after. Most of us here today would say that fulfillment is found in glorifying God and living out His purpose for us. At the heart of worry is the assumption that we need to sustain ourselves in order to fulfill whatever purpose we have here on earth. But that's God's job. Part of the problem is that we assume life is just one long episode of Survivor, and that we're here just for the sake of existing. And we must do whatever we can do to stay on for another week. Instead, we should recognize that life is all about God. And we should trust Him to do with us what is best for His glory. Consider Paul. He was put in prison for telling others about Jesus. And from prison, instead of complaining and saying, I tell people about Jesus and this is all I get from God, thrown in a slammer. No, what does Paul say? I want you to know, dear brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's excited. I'm in jail, but who cares? God is glorified. Do you see where his heart is at? All Paul cares about is the glory of God. Paul doesn't care if he dies even. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Life is not about food and clothing. Life is not about securing our comforts and having all our ducks in a row. Life is not about how many toys we have or how many vacations we go on. Life is not about us. It's about God. Life's about Jesus. We exist for one purpose. To glorify God. We exist for His purposes. And He'll do what it takes to keep us alive. Now He's through with us. Our survival is His business. He's got it covered. He's God. And in the event that God drops the ball, there's this. The quantum sleeper. The safest rest you've ever had. Protection from biochemical terrorist attacks. Natural disasters. Kidnappers, stalkers, bullets, samurai swords, you name it. My favorite feature is the one-way mirror. That black part at the head of the bed so you can cower inside and watch your attacker get all flustered trying to get at you, and he only sees his own sorry reflection. The safest rest you've ever had, oxygen not included, does not protect against bed bugs. Don't waste your time dreaming up schemes to sustain your life. If you want to experience the life that God has for you, trust Jesus. We need to make up our minds that life, true life, is all about God. It's all about His purposes. If our continued existence is in the best interest of the kingdom of God, guess what? We'll stay alive. He'll find a way to keep us around. The second thing we can do to experience the kingdom life that God has for us is this. Observe God's sovereign care. Observe God's sovereign care. Consider verses 26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field? How they grow? They do not labor or spin. Let I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If we want more life, if we want to have the life that God has for us, we need to observe His sovereign care. Can you picture Jesus as He's teaching this to His disciples? Can you picture Jesus looking up in the air and saying to His disciples, look at the birds. He says the same thing to us today. Look around you. Look at the world around you and observe. Look, Jesus says, look how I take care of my creation. Look how I feed the birds. Look at the fields. See the flowers? Aren't they lovely? I take care of them. I clothe them. And you matter so much more to me than they. I made you in my own image. Don't you know I care for you more than I care for flowers? They're here today and gone tomorrow, but you are my children forever. Don't you see? I love you. I care about you. I'll take care of you. Trust me. Observe God's sovereign care. We Americans are arguably the most well-fed and best-dressed humans in history. And yet we still spend our time chasing after these things. Jesus reminds us to look around and compare his provision to what we frantically scrape together ourselves. I'll give you some visuals. God's fashion. Human attempt. God's design. Man's attempt. God's provision. Man's attempt. Whatever you think you can provide for yourself by worrying, God can come up with something much more beautiful and much more dignified. Some of the best proof of God's providence is that we are sitting here alive. Is not life more important than food? It's much more complicated to sustain human life than to throw together a meal. Well, those of you who hosted Thanksgiving may disagree with that, but I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. When we worry about our basic needs, about what will I eat, what will I wear, the core of our anxiety is the fear that we'll be neglected and die. We want to do whatever it takes to preserve our fleeting lives, and so we become preoccupied with finding things to sustain us. So much so, we overlook the fact that God has been keeping us alive ever since we were born. God will sustain us for as long as we need to be sustained. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian Holocaust survivor who helped many Jews escape the Nazis during World War II, wrote, "Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Worry will not make us better fed or better dressed. The matter is much better kept in God's hands. Proof is all around us in nature and more likely in our own history. God takes care of us. How can we have more life? We can have more life by observing God's sovereign care and trusting him to care for us. So the first we can do is to make up our minds that life is all about Jesus. The second thing we can do is to observe God's sovereign care. And as we consider verses 31 and 32, we'll see that the third thing we can do is this: run away from worldliness. Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There were two types of people in Jesus' day: Jews and Gentiles. God's people and God's not people. The same is true today. There are two types of people today: those who trust God and those who don't. Those who don't trust God worry to themselves and ask, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Jesus says that those who do not belong to God run after these things of the world. The Greek word here that is translated as run after means to be seriously interested in or have a strong desire for. So there are two types of people in the world today. There are those who have a strong desire for the things of this world, and there are those who trust God. Which one will you be? Certainly we want to be people who run away from worldliness. We want to be people who have a strong desire for God and not for the things of this world. There's certainly things of this world that we need. We need food to eat and clothes to wear. Without these, we will die. God created us with these needs. It is obviously not wrong to satisfy those needs, but it is wrong to fret and scramble after them instead of trusting God, who knows that we need them. Jesus said that we are not of this world. We're foreigners here. We aren't supposed to be to fit in or to keep up with the Joneses, because the Joneses are entirely different species. Well, apologies to Everett and Debbie. If we don't dress the same as everyone else, that's okay, because we're different. from the people who belong to this world. We're not slaves to Gucci or some other brand or fashion trend. We're different. The things of this world are cheap and fleeting compared to the things of heaven. Janelle had a friend in high school who was a French exchange student. Do you think a Parisian teenager fretted about fitting in with American fashion trends? No way. They're way ahead of our fashion scene. And how much do they care if they miss the window of opportunity to eat McRibs at McDonald's for a limited time? They aren't worried about it. They know that where they come from and where they're going. As Jesus said, and they don't fret about opportunities they miss here. If we want to experience the kingdom life that God has for us, we will make up our minds that life is all about God. We will observe God's sovereign care. We will run away from worldliness. And finally, the fourth thing that we will do is enter into kingdom-mindedness. Let's read the last two verses of our passage. In verse 33 and 34, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." These two verses encapsulate the message of this passage. Entering into kingdom-mindedness is the goal of this passage. The reason we should not worry is that it is antithetical to the kingdom of God, to kingdom living. Worry has self as focus. Kingdom living has God as focus. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. Seeking God's kingdom means actively working to increase the reign of God in our own lives and in the world. Seeking God's kingdom first means finding our greatest pleasure in the glory of God. Are you pleased when Jesus is shown to be the all-satisfying God that he is? One who is seeking first the kingdom of God is one who is not so interested in having the latest toys. He's more interested in showing the world that Jesus is who he said he is. Most of us are familiar with Rich Mullins. That's not Rich Mullins. That's Rich Mullins. He was a Christian musician, and he wrote Awesome God and many other popular worship songs. He died in a car accident in 1997 when he was 42 years old. He serves as an example of kingdom-focused living. He was a 12-time Dove Award winner. He sold millions of records. He could have been living it up on his own private island if he wanted to. Instead, he was more concerned with advancing God's kingdom. He established a ministry teaching music to kids on Indian reservations in New Mexico and Arizona. Though his albums and concerts generated millions of dollars, he lived off of about $25,000 a year in a trailer park on an Indian reservation. And everything else went into ministry. His church managed the distribution of his money, and he requested that they not even tell him how much money he made. He was known for dressing shabbily and even bumming lunch off of his friends. He was also known for leading a peaceful life. He didn't have to worry that someone would break into his mansion and steal his big screen TV. He didn't have to stress over someone scratching his perfect Ferrari. Everything he had was God's, and it was God's responsibility to take care of it. That included everything. His stuff, his reputation, his life. In his song Elijah, he wrote, "Well, if they dress me like a pauper, or if they dine me like a prince, if they lay me with my fathers, or if my ashes scatter on the wind, I don't care. But when I leave, I want to go out like Elijah, with a whirlwind to fuel my chariot of fire. And when I look back on the stars, well, it'll be like a candlelight in Central Park. And I won't break my heart to say goodbye. Can you say that? Would it break your heart if you had to die and go home to be with God? On a lesser note, would you get all worked up if you had to eat or dress like a pauper? How much does it matter, really, in the grand scheme of things? God will provide what's appropriate to complete the big picture. You don't have to break your back trying to put things together. You're His child, and He's got it covered. Living for God's kingdom frees us from the bondage of worry. He came that we might have life, and life abundantly. More life, less worry. Make up your mind. Decide that life is all about God. Observe His sovereign care. Run away from worldliness and enter into kingdom-mindedness. Jesus, who was homeless, had no place to lay His head, and He knew that torture that was laid out for Him. That Jesus walked through life without worrying. But He had an advantage. He understood how short human life is, and He understood how long eternity is. And He understood how perfectly story would unfold. Let's take Him at His word. Let's trust Him. Cast your anxieties on Him. He cares for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are our loving God, and You have called us to a life so much greater than worry. It's not about us, God. It's about You. We see around us that You take care of even the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. And You love us so much more. God, help us to trust You to care for us. Help us to make our lives all about You. Help us to be kingdom-minded.